been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Joshua. Let me just review just a little bit to get started. In chapter number 4, you know, in the previous chapters, the Lord has been preparing Joshua, and he's been preparing the children of Israel to go over into the promised land. And in chapter 4, through the instructions of the Word of God, Joshua told the priests who were carrying the ark to go to the River Jordan and to step into the water. They weren't to stop until they stepped into the water. They weren't to go to the shore and to look at how dangerous it was or how impossible it was. They weren't to go there doubting. They were to go there obediently. And when their soles of their shoes touched that water, the waters began to part. And they were able to stand there in the midst of the river channel with a clear path to the other side. And the Joshua and the people of Israel followed behind, and together they crossed over to the other side. You remember they carried the stones, the 12 leaders of the children of Israel. They each grabbed a stone where the priest stood, and they carried that all the way to where they camped out that evening at Gilgal. And so the Lord got them to the other side, and it was the first stop in a new land that was the product of an obedient faith. The people had been delivered from Egypt. They had crossed and experienced. I'm sorry, my iPad is not working with me here. Preacher, you need to just use paper notes. It's a product of 40 years in the making. They had been delivered out of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had seen miraculous provisions throughout their journey. Yet their father's lack of faith and their unwillingness to enter into the promised land left them wandering for the next 38 years to get to the other side. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verses 30 through 35, Moses was speaking unto their fathers, the Israelites, and he said this. He says, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that you went until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. He was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers." God had promised to be with them. He had offered the same promises to their fathers that he was offering to their children here in the book of Joshua. He promised to be with them. He promised to go before them to search out a way. He promised to lead them. He promised them victory. And he promised them a life filled with blessings. Yes, there were going to be battles. And yes, there were going to be challenges that looking through eyes of less faith, with little faith, it seemed impossible. But God would be there and God would direct them. But that wasn't enough for them. And so they just was not willing to be obedient to the Word of God. They weren't obedient to the Lord's leading in their life. And so they rejected and refused him. And the result was they murmured and complained about God and his servant Moses, rather than looking at themselves and seeing their own faults and mistakes. It was easier for them to blame God. It was easy for them to complain about the leadership that God had put in their path. It was easy for them to find fault with everyone else. And the result was they just chose to wander aimlessly through life rather than go forth in victory. But even then, when we read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, even then we see that God didn't forsake them, because God provided for them every step of the way. They experienced water from the rock. They experienced miraculous ways in which God would provide. They just simply settled their present and their future. They just were satisfied with, you know, I believe in God, that's good enough. Rather than really submit themselves and let God lead them to an incredible life filled with a blessing, the presence, the power of God, filled with a life where they could just stand back in awe and see what God was doing and to give him glory, they just settled. And instead of moms and dads being willing to fight the battles and leave their children a godly heritage, they chose to just waste their life, to just take care of their responsibilities, to live the way that they chose to live it. Instead of obeying and following the Lord, just left them wandering. Unfortunately, we see this in the Bible. The scriptures are written for our learning and for our admonition. And we read that and we can all say, man, those people were foolish. That was a silly decision when God had so much to offer them. Yet so many times today, people make similar decisions. They're just satisfied. What I'm doing is enough. I'm just going to live my life. I'm just going to do what I kind of want to do. And I'm only going to let God in so far. We still make those decisions. We recognize it silly and foolish in others, yet we have a tendency to do the same in our own life. And if we're not careful, instead of the Lord leading us, we're just wandering. And so many times the result of that is you see people become angry and bitter at God. They become angry and bitter at others. And they lead their children to either despise their own relationship with the Lord, or they leave them to figure it out on their own and fight the battle for themselves. Sometimes our children are fighting battles that we should have already led them to victory in when they were small. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, all of the adults died in the wilderness as a result of their lack of faith. Their headstones should have read something like this: here lies the children of Israel because they wasted their lives on themselves rather than obediently follow their God. It makes me wonder, we often talk about that dash, right? I was born July 21st, 1974. One day, There will be a day on the calendar of my death. We talk about that dash and the significance of it, of what was, how my life was lived from the beginning unto the end. And we look at different things and we wonder. I wonder what kind of life that person lived. And it would be sad for it to say, here lies Ricky Clemens, because he wasted his life on himself rather than obediently following his God. That I never reached the potential of what my life could have been if I would have just surrendered and let the Lord lead. I would rather it say this: they left the world a better place because of the faith with which they lived. Because if I live a life of faith, and I live a life that I want to seek the glory of God and to honor Him, I'm going to have an impact, Casey, on other people's life. And I would rather that be the case rather than to just wander and experience, you know, God's still providing. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And God still took care of me. And God still met some needs. But I would rather that dash have a lot of reasons to give glory to God. A lot of victories, a lot of Jerichos overcome, a lot of Goliaths slain. To see that happen, I've got to make a decision in my life that I want the Lord to give direction. Sadly, it was Joshua was leading not the fathers into Israel, he was leading their children. And now they've come across the Jordan River when we get here to chapter 5. They followed the miraculous leading of the Lord. And the Bible describes the emotion of their enemies when Israel crossed, if you'll look with me in verse number 1 in our text. It says, and it came to pass, when they came over Jordan, when they crossed on dry ground, it says, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, those in the hill country and were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, those who were in the plains going toward the sea, he says, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. The enemies of God knew that there was a power helping the Israelites that was greater than anything they had ever seen. They knew it wasn't just man who they had to fear. There was something more powerful than the Israeli army, the children of Israel. They knew that God was helping them. And it left them paralyzed with fear. And it would seem easy for me to make the decision, now is the strategic time to attack. They're afraid, they're scared, they're on their heels. Now's the time for Joshua to lead his people into Jericho and to overcome them. But as we read chapter 5, that wasn't God's thinking. Before they could go forward with his power and blessing, they needed to show their obedience and willingness to give God his rightful place in their lives. And the same should be said about us. First thing I want to point out this morning is the circumcision of the flesh. In verses 2 through verse number 8, as we just read at the beginning of the message this morning, the Lord said to Joshua, you need to circumcise all of those young men. All the ones who were in Egypt, they had obeyed the Lord in that area. But while they were in Egypt, they didn't keep covenant with God. And they didn't make that a big deal. And the Lord is telling Joshua, listen, you need to keep covenant with me. And you need to get those young men in a place where they're obedient to the word of God and to follow me in this area. Say, why is this a big deal? Why is it not a big deal to us? Why is it a big deal? Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 17, if you would, please. Circumcision for the people of Israel was the covenant sign between God and his children. And it dates back to God's instructions to Abraham here in Genesis 17. And we'll begin reading in verse number 10. This is my covenant, the Lord says, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with the money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. I wanted you to read this scripture because I want you to see this morning, this is a big deal. When Moses was returning with his wife and his sons to Egypt to fulfill God's calling in his life in Exodus chapter 4, you'll read there that the Lord was prepared to kill Moses. You remember he appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he told him, he says, I'm going to send you to deliver the people. And we looked at Wednesday night, the excuses that Moses gave. But Moses finally surrendered to the Lord and he followed the Lord. But on his way to do something miraculous in the way that he would lead Israel out of Egypt, God was going to kill him. And the reason he was going to kill him is because Moses had not kept covenant with God. He did not circumcise his son. And that was a sign between Israel and God's people. I want you to understand that. And so God's word said to do this, and Moses just chose, that's not that big a deal. At that time, he was away from God. He was in the wilderness. He was just kind of taking care of sheep. He was just living life, taking care of responsibilities, but he was not obedient to God's word. And God wanted to do something in his life. And God wanted to give great victory in his life, James. God wanted to make him a great leader and a great man of faith. But if Moses wouldn't do a very small thing, and being obedient to the word of God, God was going to shut it down. And that's important. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 59, John the Baptist was circumcised on the eighth day. In Luke 2, verse 21, Jesus, we read that the same was said of him. And the act of obedience was essential if the people of Israel were to serve God's purposes and to know God's presence among them. You'll see on the screen this morning that David Jackman said this: we cannot expect God's blessing to be seen in public obedience to his commands if there is hidden compromise in the private world of the self and the family. You want God's blessing, Zach, and you want it done in a public manner that everyone can see God's hands on you. But for that to happen in the privacy of your own life, you've got to be sure that you're right with God. Do we understand that this morning? You can't live a life in private that is a life filled with sin, and you're not obedient to what God is showing you, and then expect, when you've come to that battle, that victory is yours because you believe in God. There is a relationship there. There is a fellowship there that needs to be in place. If the children of Israel were going to experience victory in Joshua chapter 6, then they had to take basic steps of obedience to assure that. Because God would not bless if we rebelliously disobey what He has already instructed us to do in His Word. Their fathers could have received the blessing, but they wouldn't listen to the Lord. They wouldn't obey. And as a result, they all died. And now their children have to make a decision. Will I obey the word of the Lord? Now, we got through that part. Can I get an amen? I'm going to be honest with you. That's one of those passages of Scripture that if you could choose, you would skip it. Why is that important to us? Turn your Bible to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul is writing this letter to a largely Gentile group of Christian believers, similar to you and me today. And I want you to see in verses 6 and 7 what Paul has to say. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." You know what the first decision every person's got to make? To receive Jesus Christ to be their Lord. If you don't make that decision, it doesn't matter how many times you go to church or how many good deeds you do. You've got to obey the Lord in that area of your life. He says in verse 7, to be rooted and built up in Him, establishing the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the foundation is Jesus Christ. We're rooted in Him, and then we're built up in Him. And we're growing in our faith. We're growing in our knowledge and our understanding. We're growing in our obedience. We're growing spiritually into the person He wants us to be. Now go down to verse number 11. And Paul says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All mankind, whether Jew or Gentile, is saved today by faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is an inward decision that we must all make. And when we make that decision, the Lord separates our spirits from the sinful lust and the nature of our flesh, described here in Colossians as a circumcision made without hands. But then He commands us to make a public profession of our faith in obedience to this new covenant, that is to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. So do you remember that Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized? And he said, John says, "Listen, I'm not worthy." And Jesus said he set an example. And so He submitted Himself to John the Baptist, and He was baptized publicly, and He's set an example for all of us. And I want us to understand this morning, before we can move forward to victory, we must first of all accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's our inward faith, Savannah. Nobody knows if you're saved except for yourself. We can see fruit and evidence of that that can give us an indication. But it's an inward decision. But when we follow the Lord in baptism, it is an outward sign. And so we start the service here with someone making a public profession of their faith. And all of us are witnesses of that. And they're saying, listen, I want everyone to know that I identify with Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. That's the first step. And if we're not willing to take that first step, how are we expecting God to prepare us for the battles that lie ahead? Now, you can carry that thing further. What has God been speaking to your heart about? When you're in the Word of God, when you're listening to preaching, and suddenly that there becomes a stirring in your heart, in your spirit, and in your mind, and there's a stirring there, and God is really, He is leading you to another decision. And if we disobey that, we're saying, Lord, I've gone as far as I want to go. I've got it from here. Are you with me? If we want to see Shelby, if you want to see Jericho's fall, then today you've got to take that step of faith and say, yes, Lord, I'm listening. And tomorrow you've got to take that step of faith and say, yes, Lord, I know what you were telling me today. I want to be obedient to that. And then the next day, take a step of faith. Yes, Lord. Let me be your servant. Let me serve you. Help me. What are we going to do the next day? Well, we're not going to do this. We want to take another step. Secondly, I want you to see this in verse number 10. Well, in verse number 9, when the children of Israel obediently responded, it said, the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach from Egypt off of you. He rolled away the reproach, not when they entered the promised land, but when they obeyed him and kept covenant with him. Secondly, I want you to see a change in fruit. In verse number 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a reason, you're blessed and have a reason to be thankful. Can I get an amen there? If you know the Lord, no matter where you're at in your faith and when you're in your life, if you know Christ as your Savior and you have the assurance of your eternal salvation in Him and you're going to heaven, you are blessed and have a reason to be thankful. Heaven will be our forever home. Lived in the eternal presence of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. It's a place undefiled, incorruptible, never changing, and reserved forever for all of those who are His children. But along this journey in life, we can also see the different ways that He has blessed all of us and given us the reason to be thankful. But there's something to be said about the blessings that come with those who dedicate their lives to faithfully following the Lord and those who do so sparingly. You'll see on the screen 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Paul writes, he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now understand the context of what is being said there. He's referring to the financial love offerings of God's people. But couldn't it be said of our faith as well? For the 40 years in the wilderness, the Jews had been miraculously provided for. They didn't earn it, they didn't work for it, they didn't deserve it, but their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. They received water from a rock, and bitter waters were also made sweet. They had more meat than they could eat for a time, and of course they received manna from heaven. Every morning they walked out their tent, and the Lord had provided their daily bread for them to gather up for the day. Every day, God was faithful. On the sixth day, they were to pick up a double portion so that they would have enough to rest on the Sabbath. God always provided. Even when they were wandering and unwilling to go forward by faith, God was there and God met their need. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel or a name it and claim it version of the truth. But I want to say that we should recognize that God honors them that honors Him. If you want to live your life with little desire of faithfully following the Lord, then don't complain when your harvest is full of weeds and little fruit. I love a garden in April, May, and June. I love working it, and I love seeing the fruit come. But when it gets hot in July, Lynn, I don't care much for that garden, and I don't like getting out there in that sun and tending to it. Are you with me? And you know what happens in July? The weeds grow up. If I don't have a desire to faithfully follow the Lord, BJ, if I'm not going to get in His Word and I'm not going to let Him grow me and to grow my faith, then I shouldn't complain when I look at my life and I seem to have more troubles than I have victories. Because I never let the Lord lead me in the path that He wanted to take me. I said, no, Lord, I've got it. And you know what He says? Go right ahead. But when we submit ourselves to the Lord and we have the courage to obey the Word of God and we remember how God delivered us from the corruption and bondage of our sin, and we intentionally sow seeds of righteousness and tend to our crop, it just might be that we reap bountifully a beautiful harvest for which God gets glory and we get to enjoy. And these little victories encourage us for the battles that lie ahead. God did this for me today, and it wasn't a big thing, but it was for me, and He did that, and so I'm gonna trust Him more. And I see God do great things that I never thought was possible. I've helped a lot of people. I remember one young man, he had a real problem with alcohol, and he was involved in a bad car accident. And his mother called my mother and asked for me to go to the ICU room and see him. I'd never seen him before. I'd never seen his parents before. And I went to the Huntsville Hospital on the ICU waiting room floor. I went there. I had no idea who I was looking for. But they recognized me. And they came to me. And I was able to go back in that room and begin a relationship with that young man and talking to him. And thankfully he survived and went home. And it took a long period of recovery and rehab and therapy and all of those things. But every day, every few days I'd go to his house. We'd sit in his bedroom. I'd read him the Bible and show him some scriptures. And that man followed the Lord, accepted Christ, was baptized. And I told him, I said, listen, young man, I'm telling all of you here today. I said, what you're going to find is this. You've lived 17 years of your life sowing the wrong kind of seed. And you're in the situation you are now because you were drinking and driving and you were reaping your harvest. And I said, what you're going to find is this. Now that you're living for the Lord, you're going to find that you're still reaping a harvest for those seeds that you planted. It's not going to all just go away. But Michael, if you start sowing the right kind of seeds, eventually you'll start reaping the right kind of harvest. When they obeyed the Lord that night, the next day, God quit giving the manna. They got to partake of something else. They got to partake of the fruit of the land, which, as we've read in earlier scriptures, was something special to behold. If we obey the Lord, He'll change the fruit that we are reaping. Very quickly, I want us to read verses 13 through 15, and I want you to see the captain of our faith. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. While things were calm, Joshua came near to Jericho to look at his problem. Do you do that? I do that. It seems like when I'm going to bed at night, when everything is calm and quiet, you know what my mind is focusing on? My problems. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out how are we going to fix this? And then you get to a place where you finally say, "Lord, how are you going to fix this?" Things were calm. Joshua, he goes and he's looking at Jericho, verse 13 tells us. He's led the people across the river. They've seen God-sized things come to pass. They've been obedient to the word of God up to this point. They had observed the Passover, remembered how God had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Next to come was a battle with a well-fortified city who stood in opposition of not only God's people, but stood in opposition of God himself. And Joshua's checking it out from a distance. Perhaps he's trying to develop in his mind, he's trying to determine a military strategy. How are we going to overcome this people? But he's suddenly startled by the presence of an individual with sword drawn. And he approaches this individual and he wants to know, "Who are you? Whose side are you on?" And the visitor responds, "I'm the captain of the Lord's host." He did not say that he was captain of the army of Israel, because his role was far greater. He was captain of all that was heaven. We have what you call here in theology a theophany, which is the visible manifestation of God to mankind. The captain of the host is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this morning, Jesus didn't come to existence in Luke chapter 2. In John chapter 1, it says in verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." We find in verse 14 on the screen that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was Jesus Christ Himself. He was, He is, and always shall be. And when Joshua realized who this was, it said there in verses 14 of our text that he fell on his face and worshiped, and he asked, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And just as the angel of the Lord did in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses in the burning bush 40 years earlier, the captain of the host instructed Joshua to remove his shoe because he was on holy ground. And Joshua did so in verse 15. Again, David Jackman said this, "Joshua had all of the responsibilities of a human leader, but the heavenly warrior had come precisely to direct operations. He was the one who would dictate strategy, and he is the one who would deliver Jericho into his people's hands and give God's people the victory." Joshua and the people of Israel were not alone. God would lead his army, and he would guide them in battle, and the same can be said for us today. Stephen, there's nothing you're going to face today that God's not in control. You're not going to face that battle by yourself, Oliver. The battle that's before you, the thing that keeps you up at night, what's just ahead of us, and we know it's bigger than us. And we sit there and we spend all of our time trying to figure out how we're going to do it. It'll help us just to realize what the Lord has already said. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God's going to help us through. Let's bow our heads this morning.